Amen. So we're going to continue in the series of cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we talked about love, joy, and peace. This week we're going to be talking about long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Why does a tree bear fruit? What is the purpose of fruit? It's not because there's just a law of nature that says it has to, and it bears fruit because if it doesn't, it'll get a ticket, or it'll get in trouble. That's not why a tree bears fruit. It is simply because that life exists in that tree. And because life is within it, rising up from the soil and the water that feed its roots and flowing in the sap through every branch and twig, because of the life that is in the tree, the fruit is produced. A tree does not bear fruit by consciously keeping the laws of nature, following the laws of nature. If we can use our imagination this morning to think like a tree might think, we're not bearing fruit just because the law says to do it, and if I don't do this, I get in trouble. The tree bears fruit because of the life that is in the tree. It is simply because it is a living tree, and it is existing and doing what a tree does that is alive. If a tree is alive, it will produce fruit after its kind. So in Galatians 5:22, we'll read this. We've read this every time we've taught on it, but we'll read it again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So what Paul is saying with this list of beautiful qualities is this. These are the qualities that God himself will produce in a person's everyday, ordinary human life, because the life of God himself is at work in that person. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural progression of the Holy Ghost dwelling within us. And the fruit is given so that there would be seed that could be planted. You can plant seed and never bear fruit. Amen. You can be Johnny Appleseed with a bag of seed, and you know all the scriptures and all the word, and you throw out the seed. But if you bear fruit, you will always be planting seed, because the seed is contained in the fruit. So this is a natural progression and a work of the Spirit in our lives. The life of God by the Holy Ghost will bear fruit in the tree of a person's life simply because this is what God is like and this is what God produces. We are to live our lives according to the Spirit. The Bible says that they that are in the Spirit, they will follow after the Spirit. They will be led by the Spirit. They that are of the flesh will mind the things of the flesh. So when we follow after the Spirit, we are going to mind the things of the Spirit. And as a natural progression, we will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost will help these qualities grow in a person's life so that they become more and more like Jesus. He is our example, and that is God's desire for all of us, is to be more like him. So these next three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And yielding to the work of the Spirit in our lives results in these things: patience, kindness, integrity. The spiritual fruit does not result from our attempts at behavior modification. You can't, you ever heard the saying, you can't be good enough to get God? You can't be good enough to negate the necessity of producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a lot of the times we relate fruitfulness with success, right? Fruitfulness is how many souls did you bring to the Lord? Fruitfulness is how much have you done in the kingdom of God? The Bible does not equate fruitfulness with success. The Bible equates fruitfulness with obedience. And when we learn to follow after the Spirit, we will produce these things called long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And we yield to the Spirit in our lives. And this spiritual fruit does not result because we've made resolutions on New Year's Day. It doesn't happen because we decided that we're going to go to the gym every day. It doesn't happen because we've decided we're going back on that diet we've been ignoring for so long. That is not what the fruit of the Spirit is. You can't just wake up one day and say, fine, I'll be nice to people. Some of us came to the Lord, and it took us a while to learn how to operate in the Spirit. You know, I said some of us, tongue firmly planted in cheek. You know, it is a progression. It is a growth. When we talk about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about work. And it takes work to cause these things to grow in our lives. So let's talk about what God does in His transformative work in our lives. One of the most, it's probably the simplest thing that has ever been. It was Brother Woodward that did it, and it was at the Movement Conference down in Knoxville. But he talked about this word salvation. And he said this word salvation, this was his words exactly. The word salvation is the most elastic word in the Bible. And you see past, present, and future found in the word salvation. To put it simply, you were saved. That was the initial act of you being obedient to the gospel. You repented of your sins. You were baptized in Jesus' name. You received the Holy Ghost. That was the initial work, the foundation of your walk with God. So you were saved. And then you are being saved. You are living a life that is victorious. You are conquering things. Usually we try, you know, we blame the devil for a whole lot, but a lot of times what we're fighting is just plain old us. And so you are in the process of being saved, and then you will be saved when you reach the other side. And so he's talking about the work of salvation being something that covers one's entire life, unless you get the Holy Ghost and then we just do away with you right then. And they put people in prison for that. So we're not going to do that. So you're going to have to live with you for the rest of your life. And if we were all perfectly honest, the real thing that we fight is just us. It's this old flesh that we have to live in. It's the desires that we have in this flesh. What did we talk about in the book of Galatians chapter 5? Good, I'm glad you asked. We talked about the works of the flesh. These are the things that we need to get rid of out of our lives. Well, I'm perfect. You just told your first lie. Stop lying. There ain't nobody here that's perfect. If you were perfect, we wouldn't be able to see you because you'd be on the other side. We are here working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean come up with your own salvation plan. That means you need to work on your salvation. That means there's things that you need to get out of your spirit. There's things you need to eliminate from your vocabulary. There's things that you have to work on. If you're new to this thing, this is not just something that you do once and you're good for the next 40, 50 years. This is something that is a lifestyle. It is a walk with God. It is something that is a relationship with God, and you are building on that relationship. And the fruit of the Spirit is a natural manifestation of God's transformative work in our lives. So the first word that we see here is long suffering. You know, I at General Conference, I got to go listen to Joel Urshan talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and I didn't tell him, but I'm going to steal a lot of what he said. I'm just letting you know. But one of the things he talked about was in the fruit of the Spirit, you can see the progression of a relationship. And in the first triad of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, you see the beginning of that relationship. You see the honeymoon phase, what he called it. You see the beginning where everything's peachy and it's all good, love, joy, peace. And then all of a sudden you get to this word, long suffering. And he said every relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a husband and a wife, whether it's family, you're going to get to a point where you're going to have to learn to suffer long. And if you think about it, you know it's true. Because we've all been there where we've had to say, okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'll keep my mouth shut. I could tell them, you ever talk to yourself like that, or is that just me? Is it just me where you're in your car? Anybody ever had those conversations in your car? It's just you. We see you driving by, but we think you're on your Bluetooth. But you're just giving somebody a what for while you're driving in your car. Does that ever happen? Yeah. Long suffering. It's not really hard to understand. It means patience. To have patience. The first three items, love, joy, and peace, sound so spiritual. Heavenly almost. Almost heavenly concepts. Very, very nice for Sunday. Learning something on Sunday, hearing about love, joy, and peace. Let's have some more of those messages about love, joy, and peace. Very nice for Sundays. But then all of a sudden they throw a curveball in there and say, yeah, but Monday's coming. And on Monday, you're going to have to learn how to be long-suffering. Long suffering. What are we to live like the rest of the week? How do we cope with all that presses on us in the hustle and bustle and the hassles of life? Long suffering's not just talking about interpersonal relationships. It's also talking about circumstances that we may face. There are people that can be long suffering with folks around them, but actually are very impatient with mild inconvenience. So they can be very, very patient with somebody chewing gum beside them in church, but the temperature better not get wrong. Amen? Long-suffering, Paul uses this word, and it literally means long-tempered. In our older English translations, it was called long-suffering, but in newer translations, it's called patience. More recently, it is translated as forbearance. Actually, both meanings are needed to get a full flavor of what Paul's term was. Patience as a part of the fruit of the Spirit is an integral part of it, and without it, you don't have good fruit. While it's not, and it's real easy, you know, it's one of those things, it's real easy to talk about it. I can stand up here all day long and tell everybody how patient they need to be until I am faced with something and I lose my patience. It's you know, you can have an academic discussion about how patient we need to be, but that doesn't mean we've mastered it. Now, I've met very patient people, and then I've met people that tell me how patient they are, but I know different. So it's not a hard concept to understand. It's not very difficult to discuss, but it can be one of the most difficult aspects of the fruit of the Spirit to bear. Even Jesus, when Peter said, "Oh no," the Bible says Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "That ain't going to happen." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now that wasn't a lack of patience. I think he was showing patience. But you can see how difficult it can be to have patience, whether we're talking about people or circumstances, situations in life we don't understand, but it can be one of the most difficult aspects of the fruit of the Spirit to display in our lives. This is in part because we are not, by nature, patient. Have you ever had a baby that says, I'll wait. It's all right. You're on the phone. The dirty diaper can wait. I'll be fine. Has that ever happened? Who here has had that baby? What about the one that just every once in a while, you know, you're changing their diaper and they look up at you and you know, I'd really like to thank you for all that you're doing for me. I really do appreciate it. I know that you've really helped me out, and I just want to no. Who knows their baby's cry? Who knows what they want, by the way? Just raise your hand. It's okay. I learned, but Christy knew seemingly as soon as they were born, she knew what was a hungry cry and a mad cry and a I need a new diaper cry. But ladies, go ahead and raise your hand. And if you're a man, you know, raise your hand. You know the baby's cry? Raise your hand. Yeah, see? And that's how they communicate. And when do they want to be helped? Y'all get out your Google Calendar and schedule it. All the time. In Lord help us, Jesus, thank you. At 2:00 in the morning, they don't want to wait until tomorrow morning. They want it now. That's the mark of a baby. But we are not born with patience. Patience has to be learned. It has to be taught. And so when we have new babies in here, guess who they're learning from? They're learning from us that have been here so many years, and they're learning. So when they get impatient, they probably learned it from us. God help us to exhibit this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit to new people that come in among us. They need to understand, they need to understand that we are a patient people. And so it's not just being patient with the trial we're going through, it's being patient with others. It's being patient in interpersonal relationships. We don't expect somebody to come in here and get affected by the presence of God and then automatically be a grown-up adult able to handle anything that comes their way. No, that's not how life works. That's not how babies are. If you treated your babies that way, you would harm them. We need to let people know that this is a church that is tempered by patience. And we're going to be patient with anyone that comes into this place looking for a relationship with God. I got a few. We're going to be patient with everybody that comes into this place and says, I want more than what's in my life now. And so we're going to exhibit this attribute of the fruit of the Spirit with the people that God is touching in our services today. They're not going to be perfect right away. They're not going to know how to talk right away. They're not going to act right away. But God is going to help us to be patient with them, and God's going to develop them. And next thing you know, boop, here comes a piece of fruit. And when the one you've discipled starts bearing fruit, all of a sudden it starts making sense. You've been working on fruit in your life all your life, and all of a sudden somebody that you've talked to starts having faith or starts showing patience or shows somebody love, and all of a sudden you say, oh, that's the reason. Thank you, brother. You all are quiet today. Are you asleep? Is everybody tired? So, it's easy to talk about it, but we live in a society that likes things done in the microwave. We want faster internet service. We want shorter wait times at restaurants. I've got a good story about that one, and my mom's not in here and my wife's not here right now, so I can tell it. On Father's Day, I wanted to go to a steakhouse, and we got there, and the steakhouse had about a 30-minute wait, and they didn't want to wait that long, so we went over to the Mexican restaurant, and we waited 45 minutes. It's a true story. I'm still a little bitter about that. I am working on patience. We want overnight delivery for online purchases. While we're sitting in the comfort of our living rooms on our couch and we never had to go to the store, and we want to hit buy it. And there's companies that right now are loading things onto drones and delivering it right to people's houses within hours. Is it any wonder then, with this mindset permeating our world, that we are not particularly patient in our prayer lives or in our walk with God? But God needs to do it now. God needs to heal now. God needs to do this now. God needs to provide that now. And God, we are forgetting. Yes, God is a provider. Is God a provider? Can anybody testify that God's a provider? Amen. God is a provider. Is God a healer? Is he a healer in your life? Can anybody testify that God is a healer? Somebody get up and run the aisles over that one. God's a healer. Does God protect you? Does God ever protect you? Just raise your hand and say amen if God's ever protected you. Is God all wise? Not when we want it right now. And see, what we need to understand is that God is not just a provider. He is all wise. The Bible calls him the only wise God. God is all wise, and so God knows not just what you need, but when you need it. So let me ask you this. How many, and you can testify by just raising your hand saying thank you, Jesus, how many of you have ever gotten that answer to your prayer right on time? Keep your hand lifted up. Why don't you lift the other hand and thank him that it was right on time? Because God didn't just know what you needed. He knew when you needed it. That old song, he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. You may think that God has forgotten you, But when Jesus said, I say to you that he will avenge them speedily, what he's talking about is when he does it, it'll happen quick. Is anybody's testimony that when it turned, when it happened, when the miracle happened, it happened just like that? That's the way God works. But sometimes God is teaching us patience. But God's kingdom is not always immediate in its nature, and it makes this aspect of the fruit vital. Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You have need of patience. Some things come to us quickly. I thank God that he is an ever-present help in time of need. I thank God that he gives grace to us in time of need. Some aspects of the fruit of the Spirit show immediate results, but this one requires time. We need time to exercise ourselves in the art of patience. James tells us in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work. You have to allow patience to grow in your life. You're not born with it. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you are not born with the patience we're talking about. It has to grow in your life, and it has to be cultivated. Giving God time to work this out in you is of utmost importance. What we've got to remember is that he that has begun a good work in you shall be able to complete it. And God is going to give you everything that you need because it has to do with your eternal well-being. Luke 21:19, Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. We need to learn how to be patient. We need to learn how to give people room. We need to learn how to be patient with God. When we take our petitions to the Lord, we need to understand that God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, the Bible here is talking about putting on the new self. And I'm going to read down through verse 17, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly. If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Follow after the Spirit. Don't follow after the flesh. You need to set your affection on things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore. The therefore is there for a reason. God is going to raise you up in due time. But because of this, you need to mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You used to do these things. You used to live in this place. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are in a kingdom where there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is not barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The Bible tells us that God is in us and that we are in God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost will be in us. We are in Christ, and he is in us. And he is in us. He is developing us into a child of God. So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He ties our ability to forgive to the very ability that Jesus had to forgive us. The Bible says it in another place this way, that if you don't forgive, that you will not be forgiven. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love. Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Learning these precepts, and remember, I told you, I like lists. And in this scripture, you find the meme scriptures that we always put with the pretty picture. And we say, set your affection on things above. And somebody's looking off into the distance. We always have a nice little picture for the meme scriptures. And they're all through this. But in this, we find instructions on how to put on the new man. And this does not happen overnight. This is a progression. This is something that we have to work on. Oh, no, you can't get good to get God. You can't be good enough to be acceptable to God. So it has to, but you have to work on it after the initial work of salvation, because you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. You were forgiven, you are being worked on, and then you will make it to heaven. This is a part of the progression of a life lived for God. So then the next thing we're going to talk about is gentleness. If long-suffering is tough, then gentleness is very tender. It is interesting that Paul puts gentleness and kindness right after patience. And it seems when Brother Urshan was talking about the relationship, he was saying, in any relationship, if you can get past the point of long suffering, then the rest is easy. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you can see that the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, give you the ability to be long suffering. And then everything after that is a whole lot easier. The hinge that it turns on is patience. But gentleness, perhaps Paul saw them as essential qualities, the gentleness and the kindness, saw them as essential qualities of love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. Charity, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. That is so true. When you love people, you find it much easier, or at least a bit less difficult. When you love somebody, you find it easier to be patient with them. And being kind to others is one of the most noticeable characteristics of a genuinely loving person. The Bible uses word pictures to describe certain things. And, And many word pictures can describe gentle. The Bible says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. A reed, when it is broken, is very delicate, and if it can be broken very easily once it has been bruised, once it's been turned down, once it's been hurt, it can be broken very easily. And flax is so flammable that even the presence of a flame would burn it up in a moment. And the Bible is saying that God is so gentle that he will not break that bruised reed. And the smoking flax, that means there's barely a spark there. But God is so gentle, he will not quench that spark. In Isaiah 40 and 11, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. Just as this good shepherd is gentle, we should extend kindness and tenderness toward the lambs, toward the babies, toward our brothers and sisters. We are expected to manifest that same fruit to those around us. God's Spirit in us and his fruit in our lives will rein in biting comments, harsh words. It'll take away cruel acts and eradicate unkind thoughts that we might have one for another. And we've got to do this toward everyone in our lives. Think about how much better life would be when we can gently respond to anger. This is in Scripture, in Proverbs 15 and 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You think I've ever had to keep my mouth shut? I didn't used to. But sometimes gentleness will win the day, especially when you're right. Can you be gentle even when you know you're right? When we present gentleness like this, that is Christ being formed in us. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, and when the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The training on gentleness is not just so somebody can say what a great guy we are. The training on gentleness is to save souls. Because you can say right things and say reckless things. But if you say the right thing with gentleness, well, I'm going to speak the truth. I always tell it like it is, right? I tell it like it is. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. We need to have gentleness. And then there's goodness. This is kindness. Paul puts kindness and goodness together, and of course they have a lot in common. One thing that the Bible often associates with both goodness and kindness is generosity. Now, I know what that is. I gave $5 an offering plate last, and that's generous of me. Okay, yes, thank you. That is generosity, but that's not all generosity is. So Jesus told a story about a vineyard owner who employed men to work in his vineyard, and some worked all day and got all their wages. Others had been employed for only an hour or two of the day. But the owner gave everybody an entire day's wage. And the earlier workers complained that it wasn't fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It wasn't fair. But the owner said to them, this is what he said. He said, is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, here's what he was saying. Are you envious because I am being generous with other people? That's what he was saying here. That word Jesus used there is from the same root word that Paul uses in the fruit of the Spirit. Good or goodness. From the Greek, it denotes generosity. Jesus is saying, how many are glad that even though you're living in the last days, you're going to get the same reward as Peter did? We don't need to gripe because a new convert's coming in and God elevating them. We need to rejoice. Well, I've been here for 40 years. Nobody ever noticed me. Yeah, it's probably because you look like you've been sucking on a green persimmon. We need to be generous with people and not just generous with our money. Thank you. If you're generous with your money, we are thankful. Be as generous as you want to, but that's not what we're talking about. You can be poor as a church mouse and still be generous. You can be generous with a kind word. Who here's ever known somebody that's stingy with kind comments? They're not fun to be around, are they? You can be generous with forgiveness. It's okay. Generosity. Jesus is saying that good people don't always worry about what's strictly fair. Because sometimes life isn't. It's just not fair. But rather, to err on the side of generosity and kindness. It was not the men's fault that they had only been hired toward the end of the day. That was not their fault. They showed up when they needed to show up, and the job got done. And so they were given the day's wage so that they could provide food for their families. The owner chose to be good, generous toward their need rather than strictly fair in relation to all the workers and pay them only a fraction of what the others got. How many in this room is really glad that God was generous with you in mercy? And some of you may have done something that the other person has never tried, and yet God forgave you, and God never had to forgive them. You tell me who's the more blessed. I'll tell you what, we are all blessed by the generosity of God in His mercy. And so I can rejoice when God forgives you, and you can rejoice when God forgives me, because we're all part of the same family and we are all living under the goodness of Almighty God. Why don't you give God some praise and glory for that? So I was going to go into Titus, the second chapter, and I was going to talk about there were instructions, duties to the older and younger, and talked about aged men and aged women and young men and servants, which are employees, and then everyone. And we are commanded to be good, generous with our employers, generous with our brothers and sisters, generous with our family members. We are commanded to show goodness to them. So in consideration of our lives right now, we are instructed, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's not provoke one another to wrath. Let's not try to get under each other's skin, but let's look to provoke one another to good works. And as we look forward to the day of our final redemption, we anticipate this moment. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that beautiful? Well done, thou generous and thou servant with integrity. Well done. You've been generous with people. And he goes on to say, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. God help us to exhibit the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And understand, these are necessities for us. And it helps us. Amen. Praise God.